Welcome to House of David Fellowship. We are Phil and Julie Eidlett, a married couple of 23-plus years, and we will be presenting a talk today called Marriage Mythology, Part 2, Debunking the Myth of the Helpmeet. We're going to ask everybody to remove your colored glasses. We have to do our part to fight the lullaby effect that we talked about in Part 1. It does take deliberate, focused effort to come to the text fresh. Purpose to see the text without visions of Adam and Eve, apple juice bottles, Renaissance paintings, and the Precious Moments Bible. It's hard, but it's possible. This is just a quick reminder. Please don't believe what we say. Everything you hear from us in this presentation, we beg you, go home, do your own homework, study the Word, see for yourself. Remember the Bereans. All right. Our presentations on marriage are designed to fit together, so missing one in sequence may make your understanding of later presentations more difficult. So if you haven't heard our first presentation, Marriage Mythology Part 1, Debunking the Myths of Creation, you can find it on the HODF website. It's hodf.org under Archives. It was dated March 1st, 2014. Studying that teaching will help you understand why we say that none of these myths have a place in the Messianic Assembly. The ones that we covered last time in Part 1 were the man, Adam, was created before the woman, Eve, showing that the priority and superiority of the man was ordained by God. That's the cardinal order equals importance myth. The second one we covered was man's authority over woman is illustrated by her being taken out of man, being made from his rib. That was the source equals subjugation design myth. We covered man was made in the image of Yahweh, but woman was made in the image of man. And lastly, we covered Yahweh gave Adam the man, but not Eve the woman, dominion over the earth. That was the manager plus the secretary maid nanny myth. So, also the teachings that Phil did on covenant, we understand to be foundational to our marriage presentations. Covenant Part 1 was on January 4th, 2014. Covenant Part 2 was on January 18th. So you can see those also on the hodf.org website. All right, we're going to tell you the slide numbers as we go through. Sorry if that's inconvenient for the ones in here, but for the people on audio, that would be a help. Slide number 7, Genesis 2:7. And Yahweh Elohim formed Ha-Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Ha-Adam became a living soul. At the end of Part 1, I was online, and I wasn't online, and I couldn't answer Greg's question. He asked if the word soul was singular or plural. I told him I suspected it was singular since it would be referring to one Ha-Adam, but I've confirmed that now. So I appreciate your question, Greg, because it allowed us to notice something else of interest. That's what this slide is about. I have since added this to the first presentation. Both the word living and the word soul are feminine nouns. So appreciate that. Keep the questions coming because they do help us improve the presentation. All right, we discussed last time in depth the influence of the pagan Greek philosophers on both Christianity and Judaism, and how that colored the glasses of the church fathers who developed the marriage doctrines for Christianity. We won't rehash that history, but we will continue to remind ourselves of the history of what we've been taught so that we can recognize our colored glasses. Our goal is to come to the text without preconceived notions of what they say, and may Abba help us. Slide number 9. St. Thomas Aquinas was an Italian Dominican friar and a priest, and he was an immensely influential philosopher and theologian. His life's work was to synthesize Aristotle's philosophy with the principles of Christianity. Here's a quote from him. The superior makes use of his subjects for their own benefit and good, for good order would have been wanting in the human family if some were not governed by others wiser than themselves. So by such a kind of subjection, woman is naturally subject to man, because in the man, the discretion of reason predominates. Nice. advice. Slide number 10. St. Albertus Magnus was a Dominican theologian and a doctor of the church. His goal was to harmonize Aristotle's ideas and make them accessible to medieval Christians. So his quote says, "Woman is less qualified than man for moral behavior, for the woman contains more liquid than man, and it is a property of liquid to take things up easily and to hold unto them poorly. Liquids are easily moved, hence women are inconstant and curious. For this reason, prudent men share their plans and actions, least of all with their wives. Woman is a misbegotten man and has a faulty and defective nature in comparison to his. Therefore, she is unsure in herself. What she cannot get, she seeks to obtain through lying and diabolical deceptions. And so, to put it briefly, one must be on one's guard with every woman, as if she were a poisonous snake and the horned devil." You guys remember, these are the guys that wrote and developed the doctrines of marriage for the Christian church. They came to the text, obviously, with colored glasses. There was a pure Judaism in the early days, but Hellenization and the adoption of Greek thinking changed Judaism greatly. We'll quote some of the effects of those attempts to meld Torah with the pagan philosophy. Slide number 12. This is the same Rabbi Joshua whom we quoted in part one. He was the one that said that woman foiled Yahweh's plan to avoid that whole list of faults like haughtiness and eavesdropping and kleptomania. Rabbi Joshua said in Talmud, "And why is a man easily appeased, but not a woman? Man was created from the earth," he answered, "and when you pour a drop of water on it, it immediately absorbs it. But Eve was created from bone, which even if you soak many days in water, does not become saturated." Rabbi Joshua, I can tell you, had been listening to Aristotle. Slide number 13. This is included in the prayer that observant Jews say in the Shacharit every single morning, 6 days a week. The blessing is, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a woman." They're praising God for this. Do you see how it presupposes that women will not be praying?
All right. Now let's get into what we see that because there was so much influence in the early church fathers from Aristotle and Plato. So let's go through and see what the Greeks had to say. Pericles, who we're going to read from here, he was arguably the most prominent and influential Greek statesman, orator, and general of Athens of his day. And he said this, I quote, "Perhaps I should say a word or two on the duties of women to those among you who are not widowed. I can say all I have to say in a short word of advice. Your great glory is not to be inferior to what God made you, and the greatest glory of a woman is to be least talked about by men, whether they are praising you or criticizing you." Xenophon of Athens was a Greek historian, soldier, mercenary, and student of Socrates. And he wrote, "For it is better for a woman to remain indoors than to go outside, and it is more disgraceful for a man to remain inside than to take care of the work outside. If anyone does something contrary to the nature the God gave him, it is quite possible that his disorderliness will not escape the notice of the gods, and that he will pay the penalty for ignoring his proper work or doing a woman's work." Just a little skewed. Slide 17. Now we come to Aristotle. Aristotle was a Greek philosopher, student of Plato. His views profoundly influenced Judeo-Islamic philosophical and theological thought during the Middle Ages. He was the private tutor of Alexander the Great. If you've ever heard someone say, "Well, that's your truth, but my truth is," then you've heard the echo of Aristotle. The world has been eating of these Greek philosophers' fruit for millennia now. And here's what he had to say. It is the best for all tame animals to be ruled by human beings, but this is how they are kept alive. In the same way, the relationship between the male and the female is by nature such that the male is higher, the female lower, that the male rules and the female is ruled. Remember that we're coming from the standpoint of what we were taught that was false. We are not safe in assuming that doing away with Torah was the only thing Christianity got wrong. Jeremiah 16:19 says, O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Let us be willing to lay everything before the Almighty for Him to show us truth. Slide 19. Because it is so widespread and unquestioned, this is the only myth that we will deal with in this presentation. You have heard it said, the woman, Eve, was created to be an assistant, helpmeet, for the man, Adam, in his role of taking dominion. We call this the CEO and his secretary maid nanny approach. Slide 20. We're going to take a quick ride down grammar lane to learn a foundational part of Hebrew. And that is that Hebrew words are primarily, there are a few exceptions, made up of three-letter root words, and that the meanings of the root words are intricately tied to the cognates, the words that come from those root words. So all words from the same root have the same flavor of meaning. What we see here is a quote from A Grammar of Biblical Hebrew. It says this on page 7. The Semitic languages have certain characteristic features which sets them apart from other language families. Among those characteristics which are found particularly in Hebrew, the roots are mostly purely consonantal and triliteral. The consonantal skeleton of the word expresses the general notion, whereas the vowels express the various modalities which determine this notion. Slide 21. Here we have witness number 2. This is from Jesenius Hebrew Grammar. Stems in Hebrew, as in the other Semitic languages, have this peculiarity that by far the majority of them consist of three consonants. On these the meaning essentially depends, while the various modifications of the idea are expressed rather by changes in the vowels. And the third witness. This is from G.B. Caird, as quoted in An Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax. If we know the meaning of a root and the rules of inflection and morphology, it is usually possible to work out for ourselves the meaning of cognate forms, that is, forms from the same root. So we see the connection, and that's part of the path that we're going to go down here. So we didn't want you guys to think that we were just grasping for straws here. Slide 23. Before we get to the words for help meet, we're going to take a look at the other words Yahweh Elohim has already used to describe these that He has created here in the beginning. While we are used to the Greek mindset and worldview that describes the appearance of a noun, the Hebrew's focus is always on function. Let's pay attention to the function of these words as we go along. Genesis 1:27. So Elohim created Ha-Adam in His own image. In the image of Elohim He created He, Him. Male and female created He, them. And you can see they're highlighted there. Male is Zakar. That's Strong's H-2145 and TWOT-551E. Female is the Hebrew word Nekeva. At Strong's H-5347 and TWOT-1409B. Here we see the root cognate means of Zakar, means remember, recollect, think about, mediate, meditate upon, pay attention to. Zakar is made up of the three root consonants, Zayin, Kuf, Resh. Remember, in the image of Elohim created he him. Zakar and Nekevah created he them. The meaning of Zakar implies inward mental states accompanied by external acts. For example, let's use the word Shema. It's hear and do, hear and obey. It's not just the English word hear. It's part of bearing Elohim's image is in the doing. Slide 25. Here we have Exodus 2:24. And Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim zakar his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Elohim is remembering his people, which resulted in their deliverance. Slide 26. Before I get to Leviticus 26:45, I'm going to read you 26:44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their Elohim. But I will for their sakes zakar the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahweh. See, Yahweh Elohim remembers covenants. It is part of who he is. To walk in his image, the male needs to remember too, in the same way that Yahweh does. Slide 27. Numbers 15:40. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and zakar all the commandments of Yahweh, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may zakar and do all my covenants and be holy unto your Elohim. Simply recalling the commandments is not remembering in Hebrew thought. Remembering means doing them. If you don't keep Sabbath, you are not remembering Sabbath. If you don't avoid evil, you are not remembering the way of righteousness. In Hebrew thought, if you don't bring your specified sacrifices to the priest of the temple, you are not remembering how to worship.
Slide 28. Now we're going to look at the word in that passage for female. The word is nekevah. The root word is nakav, from the same nun kuf veit rush as nekevah. The root cognate means, it has two meanings, to pierce, to bore, or to make a hole, or designated, singled out, appointed leader, chief, or one who scrutinizes as a leader. There, the Strong's number for Nakav, the root word here, is H5344. The TWOT number is 1409. Something about this Nekevah, along with that Zakar word, is part of bearing Yahweh's image because of what he said. In the image of Elohim created he him. Zakar and Nekevah created he them. Slide 29. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and Nechav a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of Yahweh. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh. That's 2 Kings 12:9. So, how does one bore a hole? This might seem irrelevant, but stay with us. Okay, our second son has an auger, the old-fashioned kind of drill where you hold the base with the drill bit in place and the other hand you go around and around, boring in a circle, boring a hole. They didn't have DeWalt cordless at creation, so that's not the picture that Yahweh was painting. It was this circling for boring a hole. Slide 30. 2 Chronicles 28:15. And the men which were Nakav by name rose up, and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Okay, the context here is that these men were appointed to a high office to do a work that would hopefully avoid any more trouble than what they were already in with Yahweh. This is an example of the meaning for Nekevah of singled out, appointed leader, or chief. Slide 31. Isaiah 62:2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all thy kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new Nekev, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. The root here is Nekev. The Strong's numbers are there again. This is a picture of being given a new name, being something of importance or value. Remember that we said Nekevah means pierce, to make a hole, designate, single out, or appoint leader. The picture we get is that of a voluntary bondservant. Exodus 21:6 tells us that when someone has decided to become a bondservant, then their ear was to be pierced, actually in the threshold, as part of a threshold covenant, designating their new identity. So do you see the connection between the meanings of this word for Nekev? Piercing, boring a hole, and a new identity. Slide 32. This is another cognate we're going to look at, another root cognate from the same word Nekevah, which this is from the same Nun Kuf Vayt root. Another root cognate means a purposeful boundary, a prepared setting for a precious stone, a bezel for a gem, a technical term for a jeweler's work. This is from a different cognate. This one is called Nekev. The Strong's number is H5345. The TWOT number is 1409A. This, again, is still part of bearing Yahweh's image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Zakar and Nekevah created he them. That's why we're looking so deeply into this. Slide 33. Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, the garden of Elohim. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and nekev, or jewelry mountings, were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Could it be that one of the implied associations between the female nekev, Nekevah, with Nekev, a setting for a gem, is one of boundary setting as a protection, just as the settings in a piece of jewelry hold the gem in place to keep it from falling out of its rightful place. All right, let's peek at one example of a gem found in Scripture. And Yahweh Elohim said, "It's not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." This is Genesis 2:18. All right, Adam, the name Adam, is a root word. The letters in this root are Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Let's look at a cognate for Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Again, from that same root word, Adam. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be an Odem, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. Odem is from that same root, Adam. The Strong's number is H124. The TWOT number is 26C. This word Odem, this cognate of Adam, means ruby, carnelian, red, precious stone. It's interesting to note that other root cognates of Adam are Adom, which means red, Admonai, which means red or ruddy. Is this the precious stone that needs protection from falling out? Slide 36. Let's start looking at the context for these words, help and meet. Genesis 2:17-18 say, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." How many of us have ever stopped and considered the implications of these verses being exactly back-to-back like this. Why does Yahweh give Adam the first commandment and then immediately tell him he needs a helpmeet, an Ezer Kenegdo? Is the purpose of the Ezer Kenegdo somehow connected to the command to obey Yahweh? Perhaps as we dig into some of these words, we'll start to put the pieces together and find some answers. All right. We all know what good means, but just in case Bill Clinton's listening and wondering what is good, we'll look at some of the examples of what Scripture calls good. Okay. The word in this passage for good is tov, Strong's number H2896, the TWOT number 793A. Okay, means good, pleasant, happy, rich, valuable in estimation, appropriate, or comparatively better. It's definitely a positive connotation. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how tov and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Dwelling together is tov. And when Balaam saw that it was tov in the eyes of Yahweh to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. That's Numbers 24:1. So you can see here that Yahweh believes blessing Israel is tov. Song of Songs 4:10 says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Tov is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices." Better tov is Solomon's bride compared even to wine. That's saying something. All right, let's peek at not. This is slide 38. Some examples. I mean, we all know what not means, but let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just peek at it. It's worth noting that the Hebrew here in this passage is lo tov, like not good. They both passages here, both things we're here going to look at say not good, but follow me here. This is lo tov and not al tov. Both lo and al mean not, but lo is the stronger of the two, implying that there are no circumstances where the condition might be otherwise. Lo is the negative used in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill. Don't you ever kill. And al, which simply indicates that it's not the case at this moment. Okay? And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee." Okay, so al is the not the case at this moment. He didn't choose that word. What he's showing us here is that Adam being alone is never good, no matter what else he has going for him. Slide 39. And we're going to peek at should be. The Hebrew word in that passage, it's not good that he should be alone, is hayot. Strong's number is H1961. The TWOT number is 491. It means to be, become, come to pass, exist, happen. Incidentally, this is the same root word that's in the name Yahweh. All right, something interesting about this tense that he uses. The nomic tense that he uses in this should not good that he should be alone expresses general truths and is considered neutral by not limiting action in particular to past, present, or future. Now, what does that mean? It means he's not just talking about Adam, he's talking about all men forever. Slide number 40. All right, this is the Hebrew word for alone, and it's bod. The Strong's number is H905. The TWOT number is 201A. It means to be separate and isolated, by oneself, apart, or empty. Definitely with a negative connotation. Not in community and no fellowship. The plural Elohim understands the need for community. Psalm 102:7, we're going to look at a couple uses of this word. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. This is like the psalmist who sits under the chastening hand of Yahweh, who felt alone, separated from men, and abandoned by his Elohim. 2 Samuel 17:2, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Aloneness can also mean being exposed to personal danger. Genesis 32:24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Or the aloneness that Jacob feels as he waits alone at night before meeting Esau. All right. Having been created in the image of Elohim, by Yahweh's estimation, Ha-Adam required someone with whom to receive and reciprocate interpersonal love, like our Elohim who is love.
Slide 41. And Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Genesis 2:18. So we have here help, which is the word azer. That's Strong's H5828, TWOT number 1598A. Meet, which is commonly interpreted as, is the word kenegdo. That's Strong's number H5048, TWOT number 1289A. Let's begin to dig into these. With what should she help? Were there any children? No. Any troublesome toil? Any dishes or laundry? Vacuuming? Dry cleaning? Grocery shopping? Diapers to wash? Woman's work? Okay, so the questions are a little bit comical. But we have to take off our post-fall colored glasses and make ourselves think about what it was like in Yahweh's ideal world. The problem with translating Azer Kenegdo as helper is that it implies that the woman was created to be inferior and subordinate to man. A helper sounds like someone we might employ to do dull tasks that we don't want to do ourselves, like wash dishes or dig holes. There are words in Hebrew for such an inferior helper, but these are not the words used by Yahweh to describe what the man needed. What he did not call her. We see the word Ebed here, Strong's number H5650, TWOT number 1553A, means slave, servant, subject. Amma, which is the word for maid servant, handmaid, female slave. Strong's number H519, TWOT number 112. These are terms indicating subservience or domestic service. And yet he never uses those to talk about the woman. So then what does Azer Kenegdo mean? Let's take a look. What is an Azer in Scripture? It is the Strong's word, H5828, TWOT number 1598A. Is a masculine noun referring to the woman. 21 verses in the Scriptures contain this word. Two are about the woman that Yahweh built. Three are about other people. 16 are about Yahweh Elohim himself. But what does it mean? Using the hermeneutical rule of full mention, which basically means that Yahweh has revealed everything to us that we need to know in order to fulfill his goal of reconciling us back to himself, we will need to look at every one of the uses of this in sacred scripture in order to get the full picture of what Yahweh intends for us to know about this Azer Kenegdo that he says Adam needs or Adam needs. What does it mean? Well, let's see how it is used in scripture. The woman is Azer. There are two times when Azer is used directly about the woman Yahweh builds, here and two verses later. Genesis 2:18 says, "And Yahweh Elohim said, 'It is not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him an Azer meet for him.'" Slide 46. Daniel 11:34. "Now when they shall fall, they shall receive a czar with a little Azer, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." Now we put in the azar there is the verb form of azer. We will deal with that in a little bit, but we did want to expose it for both of these here. The they spoken of here are the wise that will make many understand from verse 33. But Yahweh says they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil for many days. Sounds like people definitely in need of an azer. We're seeing so far that being an azer has nothing to do with hierarchy and everything to do with function. In agreement with Hebrew thought, the purpose they serve is more important than the title they hold. Slide 47. Exodus 18, verse 4. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the Elohim of my father, said he, was mine Azer, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Eliezer here means Elohim is my Azer. It's Strong's H 461. Jesenius tells us to whom Elohim is Azer. Eliezer is from the root word Azer. Here we see an example of Azer delivering the one in need, being a savior. Slide 48. Deuteronomy 33:7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear Yahweh, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an Azer to him from his enemies. We highlighted the word sufficient here because it ties directly with Azer. Sufficient is the word that means great and mighty. It's the Strong's number H7227, TWOT number 2099A. And Azer here is someone who will strengthen. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Remember that woman Yahweh has made? He called her an Azer. Let's continue on. Slide 49. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like unto the El of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy Azer, and in his excellency on the sky. This is praising Yahweh because his Azer comes from the heavens. The verse right before it says, As thy days shall, so shall thy strength be, tying together the Azer and strength. There is no Azer like the Azer Yahweh provides. Slide number 50. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by Yahweh? The shield of thy Azer, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Yahweh's Azer is a shield and a sword to Israel in this passage. The Azer protects with the shield and defends from enemies. The Azer helps to subdue enemies and allows one to trample upon the high places of their enemies. Slide 51. Psalm 70, verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, Elohim. Thou art my Azer and my deliverer. Yahweh, make no tarrying. The psalmist says that someone is seeking his life. He is poor and needy without his Azer. He is begging Yahweh to hurry to be a savior to him, something he cannot do for himself. Slide 52. Psalm 89:19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid Azer upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. One that is mighty, it's the word Gibor. It's a mighty warrior. Strong's H1368, TWOT number 310B. Even a mighty one needs an Azer. In this case, it is David, king of Israel, who needs to be strengthened. Receiving the Azer is also connected to exalting the one in need of help. Slide 53, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my Azer? My Azer cometh from Yahweh, which made heaven and earth. The rest of this psalm describes what it looks like for Yahweh to be Azer. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He keeps you. He will not slumber. He is the shade on your right hand. He won't allow the sun to smite you by day. He won't allow the moon to smite you by night. He will preserve you from evil. He will preserve your soul. He will preserve your coming out and your going in. In short, a Savior. Slide 54. Psalm 124:8. Our Azer is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. This entire psalm describes what would happen if Yahweh was not Israel's Azar. Azer. The people that rose up against us would have swallowed us up. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent of raging waters would have gone over us. We would have been given as prey to our enemies' teeth. Sounds like Israel was desperate for a savior and grateful to have been rescued. Are you seeing the pattern of the Azer being subordinate in these verses? I'm not. That's because there isn't one. The pattern that is merging is one of function.
Slide 55. Now we're going to look at the root form of the word Azer. It's Ein, Zayin, Resh, and it's the same root word from Azer, the person, but this is the verb. All these cognates that we're going to be looking at here, the Azer and the Azar, are all from this word here. So this is the base word that gives us our meanings. All right, so this is the verb form, which means it's an action and function word. It's Strong's number H5826, TWOT number 1598. This is the exact same TWOT number as Azer. It means to help, to aid, to deliver. 77 verses in Scripture contain this word. Slide 56. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Eben-Ezer, saying, "Hitherto hath Yahweh Azared us." So Eben-Ezer, Phil covered that one before, it means stone of Ezer. So if Yahweh doesn't Azar them, Israel faces destruction here. They specifically ask Samuel to not stop crying out for them so that Yahweh would save them. Azar is rescuing and life-saving. Yahweh did rescue or Azar them, and they were able to subdue the Philistines. So Samuel then recognizes what has happened, sets up a pillar, and names it after Yahweh Azaring them. Eben-Ezer is the same; is from that same root word. It means stone of Ezer, stone of help. Slide 57. 2 Chronicles 18:31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and Yahweh Azared him, and Elohim moved them to depart from him. Okay, here's the backstory. A lying spirit sent from Yahweh influenced Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to go out to fight the Syrians, even though the prophet Micaiah had told them that Yahweh sent that spirit specifically to lure Ahab into battle so Yahweh could have him killed. Jehoshaphat, we're told a chapter earlier, walked in the ways of his father David and did not seek the Baalim. In the midst of this battle, when he's surrounded by the Syrians, he cries out to Yahweh, and Yahweh Azared him, and Jehoshaphat was saved. Surrounded by enemies? That sounds like somebody in need of Azar. Slide 58. 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou Azar the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before Yahweh." After that very same battle I just told you about, a prophet chastises Jehoshaphat for giving Azar to the ungodly Ahab, saying that Yahweh's wrath is upon him because of it. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Phil's going to bring this concept up later, this concept of not helping the ungodly. Slide 59. Okay, for the sake of time, we can't go into every single verse with Azer and Azar in this presentation, but we have gone through every one, and we put them on a separate audio and a PDF file on the hodf.org website. You will find it along with this presentation called Marriage Part 2, Azer Supplement. We have gone through in that teaching rapid fire, the 98 verses, every stinking one, for Azer and Azar that are used in the Scriptures. But you can stop the audio at any point so that you can take your time going through them. So, we gave a few examples here, but we're going to wrap it up right now. There were 81 occurrences of the word Azar, that root form telling us what an Azer is like. 38 of them refer to Yahweh Elohim himself, 38 of an equal or higher rank or position person, 5 of a possible lesser rank. Okay, A czar is a action or function word in which rank or hierarchy is completely irrelevant. This is a word that's based on need or lack, something a person is incapable of doing on their own. So in the 77 verses, we see the breakdown like this. 47% of the time, the word is used to describe an action that comes from Yahweh. 47% of the time, somebody else from an equal or higher rank, like a king or David or mighty men of valor. Only 6% of the time does this word refer to action coming from one of a possible lesser rank. If you're going to build a case based on weight of evidence, then the scale is heavily weighted in favor of rank not being a part of the definition of this word. Rather, this is an action word referring strictly to function. Someone has a need. Someone's lacking in some way. They need a czar. They need a czar because they can't do for themselves what the one giving the czar can do. This isn't a situation where somebody says, okay, I got this. They're in a situation where they need somebody to have their back, or they're already in trouble and need serious help. If you're not seeing the need part here, then we need to remember why we're doing this study in the first place. Let's go back to the verse that tells us why. Slide number 60. Genesis 2:18 says, "And Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him and, quote, help, quote, meet for him." This is the Ezer Kenegdo. Yahweh said that Adam needed a czar, so he built an Ezer for him. Yahweh said it. We're not making this up here. We're all just reading the text together. Yahweh's own words. All right, let me give you a little rabbinic analogy. One day a king prepared to go into battle. He put on his armor, his helmet, his shield, all the good stuff he needed to go into battle safely. So he goes to the stable to mount his horse. But he's got all this junk on, and he can't get up on the horse by himself. The gear was just too heavy to let him do it. But there was a stable boy in there, so the king asks the stable boy to help him, azar him, to get up onto the horse. At the moment that the king stood on the back of the boy, what difference did it make which one had a higher rank? The king was incapable of doing what he needed to do, and therefore the battle is at risk if it wasn't for the azar from the boy. Necessity is what mattered. Functional capability is what mattered. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of Elohim, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We are trying with all of our might to ditch our big fat Greek mindsets and retrain ourselves to Hebrew thought processes here. Slide 61. The following is quoted from Biblical Archaeology Review magazine. This article can be accessed by becoming a member of BAR's, what they call their library. Following this link, there's a slide with, there's another slide with a link to this and other information regarding the same topic. Here's the quote. "The Hebrew word Ezer is a combination of two roots, one meaning to rescue or to save, and the other, gezer, meaning to be strong." Okay. It also says, in Phoenicia, in about 1500 BCE, these two different phonemes or sounds began to be written the same way. That is, they were represented by the same sign. As the scholars would say, the two phonemes merged into one grapheme. Okay, just work with me here. I know this is kind of technical, and what does this have to do with anything, but stay with me. Later, the pronunciation also merged. In Hebrew, the merger appears to have taken place somewhat later, around 1200 BCE, still quoting the BAR article here. Thus, when the Bible was written, what originally had been two roots of Ezer, one with an ayin and one with a gain, had merged into one. With the merger of the writing and pronunciation came the merger of meaning. The word azer could mean either to save or to be strong. But in time, the root azer was always interpreted as to help, a mixture of both nuances. All of that is a fancy way of saying that in old-timey languages, the Proto-Hebrew languages that Hebrew came from, this word used to have two different ways of signaling how the word was to be pronounced. Okay. This is similar. There was a marker on the ayin telling you when it was going to sound like a gyn. I can't make the official sound. We don't even need to know, technically. But there was a different sound for the word. It's similar to the Hebrew letters sin and sheen with a little dot in a different place to tell you which way to say it. Okay. Some leftover proof of this concept still existing in modern Hebrew are the words Gaza and Gomorrah. People that know Hebrew will understand. Both of these words start with the letter ayin, which has no sound of its own. Gaza and Gomorrah both start with the ayin, but they both have that g sound. The original meanings of the ayin word were to rescue or to save, to be strong, mighty, and valiant. But these days, that Biblical Archaeology Review magazine says that by the time the Bible was written, those meanings were merged into one. That azer that Yahweh built includes the meanings of to rescue, save, to be strong, mighty, and valiant. Slide 63, these are just the resources to find out more about this concept. These will all be included on the PDF on hodf.org along with this presentation. All right, slide 64. The Hebrew alphabet, this might be a new concept to some people, an old concept to others, but the Hebrew alphabet originally was written using a pictographic script, much like we're familiar with the modern Chinese language. Over time, the pictographs evolved into a Hebrew script more like what we're used to seeing today. The original 22 Hebrew letters were pictures of animals, tools, or body parts, just real, organic, real-life kind of stuff. Scholars are torn as to whether this was used up to the Exodus or until the Babylonian exile. But there's coins from the Bar Kokhba revolt, which was in the 130s BCE, using the Paleo-Hebrew. And the Samaritans, who never did go into exile, they still use this Paleo-Hebrew for their scriptures today. All right, now we don't make doctrine from word pictures, although when they agree with scripture, they can add depth to our understanding of Hebrew words. Let me tell you how it works. I'm not sure how well you can see the meanings on the slide, but an example, El, the word for God, is Aleph, which pictures an ox, and Lamed, which pictures a shepherd's staff. Aleph means first, strength, or leader. Lamed means control, voice, or shepherd. So the word picture for the name El means first or strong shepherd, or first or strong voice. That certainly fits with what we know of creation. Bereshit bara Elohim, Etashamayim. Mother is Aleph Mem, which pictures first or strong water, implying the water as a nourisher. Father is Aleph Vet, which pictures strength of the house. So you're following how this pictograph language goes. The word Azer in Paleo-Hebrew is Ein Sein Resh, which stand for an eye, a weapon, and a man. Put weapon and man together, and scholars usually translate that as enemy. Put the eye that sees with that, and we get revealer of the enemy. Let's pause for just a second on that concept while we look at some other things. Here are the resources if you want to look into some Paleo-Hebrew. There are by no means the only resources. There's plenty to be found with our friend Uncle Google, but it's a good basic starting point. In the Hebrew Word Pictures book by Frank Seekins, there are a couple of pages of references that can also be looked into. Slide 67. Okay, on to the second part of what Yahweh called her. The verse again. And Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that Ha-Adam should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now we're going to look at the word for meet, which is Hebrew kenegdo. Slide 68. Kenegdo is a hapax legomenon, which in Hebrew means that it's one of those words or phrases that only occurs one time in all of Scripture. If you're looking at a situation where you're trying to see, okay, how else is this word used? You can't do that in this situation. Kenegdo is actually just two prepositions put together. The first part, the k with the kuf there, is just a preposition that means like or as. Neged is the root verb for the negdo part. It is Strong's H5048 and TWOT 1289A. So this root word for neged means before your face, over against, opposite, in front of. Slide 69.
1 Kings 8:22. Let's look at some uses of this word neged. And Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh, neged all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. We see here that it means in front of, or before. Slide 70. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid, neged, mine eyes. We see here as before your face. Slide 71. Putting the terms together. Azer, as we've seen, shows power, strength, saving, savior, rescuer, military ally, guide, helper, like Yahweh, in that connotation. Doesn't sound much like secretary, maid, nanny combo in the myth. Neged, before your face, over against, opposite, in front of. Azer Kenegdo, we can look at this as a power opposite. There is every indication in this term of complete equality, but no indication of hierarchy. There is a clear statement by Yahweh Elohim that man is not complete without an Azer Kenegdo. Man needs this power opposite him, always. Slide 72. Before I read from Rashi, just a little background. Rashi was a medieval French rabbi and author of a massive commentary on the Talmud and commentary on the Tanakh, and one of the most beloved rabbis to this day. If the man is worthy, then his wife will be an Azer, a helper. And if he's unworthy, she'll be a Kenegdo, against him, an opposite force. This is an example of the both and Hebrew thinking. Greek thinking is either or. She is either for him or against him. Hebrew thinking says that she is both for and against him as the need arises. This is loving support in a checks and balances kind of way. Is she for him or is she against him? To quote Lori Johnson, yes. Remember back in 2 Chronicles 19:2, when Jehoshaphat was chastised by a prophet for azaring the ungodly King Ahab? An Azer doesn't save from trouble when the man is falling into sin. Love in that instant involves opposing him. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And one of the meanings for the word friend there is lover. A true equal partner must be able to oppose when necessary. The Azer Kenegdo acts as an essential ally with a radar, a fellow warrior in the battle of life. Slide 73. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That word there, fellow, Strong's H2270, TWOT number 598C. It's from a root word meaning to join forces, to join or unite. In other words, example would be a companion or an associate. Slide 74. We already went over tov, good, in slide number 37. We saw that it means good, pleasant, happy, rich, valuable in estimation. Let's read this verse again. Genesis 1:31. And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The word very there is meod. Means very, exceedingly, greatly. Jacinius puts it as in the highest degree. What we can take from this is that tov meod means it doesn't get any better than this. I always want to do like a Rain Man thing, go, uh-oh. Here we go. Evidence of colored glasses coming up. Slide 76. As we've broken this down, let's go back and look at the common translations that we see. We see here KJV has help meet. CJB, companion suitable for helping. ESV, helper fit. NIV, helper suitable. Jerusalem Bible, helpmate. NJPS, a fitting helper. Amplified Bible, an aid fit for him. NKJV, helper comparable to him. None of these quite do justice to the words we have just studied. The words that Yahweh chose to describe the partner that man needed. So here we have this Hebrew word that universally speaks of rescue, deliverance, a strengthening ally, divine assistance, even restraint, that somehow speaks of help from a superior to an inferior when applied to men or Elohim. But when the same word is applied to woman, most scholars have believed that it establishes inferiority or subservience. Is anyone else sensing some colored glasses here? The question now is, are we going to stick with what we've been told these words mean, or believe what we have seen with our own eyes in the Word? Slide 77. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Then are these words he has chosen not part of what Yahweh wants us to learn to walk in? In obedient truth? In order to walk out the good works he intends? Are you still thinking that keeping the commandments in Torah was the only thing Christianity got wrong? We are at a crossroads. This is a place where we need to be willing to lay everything on the table. Give it all up to Abba and say, nothing I believe is sacred. Father, I am willing to have everything examined by you. To quote Lee Miller, I don't care what the truth is. I just want to find it so I can walk in it. Do these words and verses count? Slide 78. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. That word there, new, hadashah, means renewed. It's Strong's number, H2319, TWOT number, 613A. You may also recognize this word from the term Brit Hadashah. When the new covenant becomes a full reality, the Torah will be written on the hearts of men and women. Instruction will become unnecessary, and all will serve Yahweh. Nowhere does Jeremiah indicate that Yahweh will erase the old and replace it with something brand new. The passage simply says that Yahweh will restore and renew his original through a different method. This is exactly what we would expect as Hebrews. Yahweh gave the Torah as the words of life. There is no reason to think that Yahweh has changed in His character, purposes, or directions. What is good for life is still good for life. Slide 79. Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For Yahweh hath created a new thing in the earth, a nekevah shall compass a man. There again, the word for new is chadashah. Same word, 9 verses earlier, in the same context, same prophecy. Yahweh is restoring an original plan. Slide 80. Jeremiah 31:22 again. Let's look at the word there for compass. It is sevav. Strong's number H5437, TWOT number 1456. This is just like the root word for nekeva, female, which means to bore a hole and to be a boundary, going around in a circle. Slide 81. Let's take a look because it mentions the word nekeva. As we said, to make a hole, to bore, one who scrutinizes a leader, a purposeful boundary, a prepared setting for a precious stone. In slides 28 through 33, we discussed nekevah in detail. What's interesting, Yahweh did not choose to use the word ishasha, woman, here. Why? Because He is wanting to draw our attention back to the beginning when He made them in the image of Elohim, Zakar and Nekeva. Slide 82. Back to Jeremiah 31:22 again. Let's look at the word for man there. It is not ish. It is gever. Strong's H1397, TWOT number 310A. Now if Jeremiah is talking about the restoration of the original, then Yahweh's statement here takes us right back to Genesis 2:18. And Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that Ha'adam should be alone. I will make him an Azer Kenegdo." The warrior in this verse takes us right back to the fact that we are in the battle for our lives and reminds us of the Azer Kenegdo that is a military ally. There's a lot more about this in the Azer supplement to this teaching. Could it be that in the renewed covenant, in the return to the original design plan of Yahweh Elohim, a woman will be the instrument to turn a man around? Will Yahweh now use a woman to enclose the man as His protector? Will He use the woman to change direction so that a man will come back to the original? Will she once more become the real Azer Kenegdo as He intended before sin came? 9 verses later, He speaks of restoring and renewing His original covenant. This verse isn't just thrown in here randomly. Slide 83. Gender hierarchy cannot be extracted from the text of the Genesis creation accounts unless it is first smuggled into the text. We have seen that an Azer Kenegdo is not, to quote John Calvin, a subservient, faithful assistant. She is an agent of the Most High, a power to be reckoned with, standing eye to eye, co-equal and counterbalanced with Him, ready to bring out the righteous best in her husband, all to the glory of Yah. The text is clear. It's just the colored glasses that were making it so hard to see. You have heard it said, the woman Eve was created to be helpmeet to the man Adam in his primary role of taking dominion. But may it be no longer said in the Messianic assembly. We are done now, so if there's any questions...